Spiritual reading of Amos 5 and looking at all of the chapter, but just to give us a focal thought, we want to read Amos 5 and verse 4. Amos 5 and verse 4, which reads, "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live." May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word once again in this place. Again, we're continuing this reading, spiritual reading of the book of Amos, looking at chapter 5. And I've suggested previously in this study that there are three major themes that we find throughout the book of Amos. One is a concern for justice, treating people righteously, rightly. So to be just in our dealings, particularly with the poor and the weak. Secondly, there's a focus on worship, right worship. Amos is really a book that deals with great substance with the topic of the regulative principle of worship, that God is to be worshiped as he commands and not according to men's desires and wills for themselves. And then thirdly, the theme that stands out in Amos is theology. It tells us about who God is. And so justice, worship, and theology. And I want to suggest as we look at chapter 5, we're going to see an emphasis on all three of those themes once again, even as we've seen them in other chapters. Another thing that rings out clearly in this chapter is the repeated call for Israel to seek the Lord. It's there in the verse that we read in verse 4. "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live." Likewise, look at verse 6. "Seek the Lord, and ye shall live." In verse 8, although part of this is supplied in the authorized version by the translators, it reads, "Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion." And then later on in verse 14, it says, "Seek good and not evil, that ye may live." And so one of the themes that stands out in Amos 5 is this command to seek the Lord, to seek what is good. Such commands are sometimes difficult to fathom, particularly for those of us who believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation and really all things spiritual. Asking an unregenerate sinner or a nation of unregenerate sinners to seek the Lord is like asking a paralytic to stand and walk, or asking a blind man to see, or asking a deaf man to hear, or asking a dead man to come to life. In Romans 3:11, Paul says, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." So there are no seeker-sensitive churches or seeker-sensitive services. There are no seekers, Paul said. And so then how can we have these repeated commands in Amos and other places in the scriptures where we're told to seek? I once heard someone say that asking an unregenerate man to believe is like throwing a lifeline to a man with no arms drowning in the sea. You can throw the lifeline out to him, but he can't grasp it and pull himself in. And still we have these commands. Seek me and you will live. Apart from God's grace in Christ, we are not capable of responding in faith. But such commands are the very means that God sometimes is pleased to use to bring life to us. And so let's turn and let's look at the chapter together. Again, we're just going to do kind of a spiritual reading of it, and I'll note some of the highlights within it. The old authorized version translators of Amos divided this chapter into three paragraphs. And so let's look at those as our three heads. The first paragraph that is set apart is verses 1 through 3 of chapter 5. And here the theme is a call to hear and a declaration of judgment. So it begins in verse 1. "Hear ye this word, which I have taken up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. With respect to genre, this chapter at least is a lamentation. And again, it's prefaced with a call to hear. Look at how chapter 3 begins. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel. Look at how chapter 4 began. Hear this word, ye kine or cattle of Bashan. And now similarly, now we're hearing this call to hear the word of the Lord, to hear this lamentation, this funeral cry, this cry of mourning. And he continues in verse 2, the virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. You know, the old motif, help, I've fallen and I can't get up. Well, Amos says that's a description of the unregenerate person. He's fallen and he can't get up. And he describes Israel as being like a maiden who is fallen, who cannot rise in her own power. There's a lot here in this chapter about the sovereignty of God, really, in salvation, temporal and spiritual. And then Amos declares in verse 3, for thus saith the Lord God, that classic prophetic statement in Hebrew, Ko Amar Adonai, thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel. And what does he say? The city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100. And that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. And what this describes is a population decimated by war. Are we seeing this in, you know, Ukraine right now? You know, populous cities that are been evacuated or people been killed. And what he's really prophesying is that their population will be decimated through war. And that, why will that come upon them? Because God will raise up nations to defeat Israel because of her sin, including her false worship and so forth. The second, then, section is the longest. It's verses 4 through 20, the second of the three sections. And in this, we hear a call to seek the Lord and to turn from acting unjustly. And in verse 4, we have that the focal verse I read, for thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Here's the lifeline that's being thrown to the man with no arms. Seek the Lord, and you will live. And we'll notice that alongside of that, I read the positive seek ye's, but there's also a negative in verse 5. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. And remember, part of the problem with Israel was false worship, and they had set up shrines in Bethel. Bethel had once been a great place. It had been the place where Jacob had had a vision of God, and he had called it Bethel, the house of God. But it had been perverted into a place of false worship in Israel, as had Gilgal. And so he's telling them, seek me and live, but don't seek out these false places of worship. And remember, he had made reference to them in chapter 4, verse 4. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. And so that's interesting. They're positively, seek the Lord. Negatively, don't seek false worship. Don't seek idolatry. And he continues in verse 6, seek the Lord and you shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. And the Lord has been described in various ways throughout Amos. Remember, he was described previously as like a lion who will tear Israel apart. Here he's like a fire that will rush through Israel and destroy them. They will be broken. They will be devoured by God in his wrath. In Hebrews 12:29, Paul says, for our God is a consuming fire. And then in verse 7, he says, ye who turn judgment to wormwood, that is something which is very bitter, and leave off righteousness in the earth. And this is where we approach the theme of justice. They have broken God's law, particularly in their abuse of power and their treatment of the poor. They've not pursued righteousness. And so in as a counter to that, he calls upon them in verse 8 to seek him. And even he says, he describes God as the one who maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. And what this is basically saying, he's saying instead of pursuing this idolatry, instead you should be worshiping the God who is the creator of the world. Who hasn't gone out on a clear night and looked up at the stars and stood in awe of the creator? And this creator is not some anonymous force or power. He's not the distant God of the philosophers. But notice at the end of verse 8, who is this creator God? The Lord is his name. And we see the word Lord in all capital letters, meaning it's the translation of that four consonant in Hebrew special name for God, Jehovah, or some modern translations put it, Yahweh. The Lord is his name. And so there's theology. As we're looking for these themes poking out at us. In verse 9, he says, that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. And what he's saying here is that God is going to bring spoilers against those in Israel who think they're strong but are really weak. He's going to bring spoilers. He's going to bring foreign nations, the Assyrians, who will tear down their fortresses. And he will send instruments of his vengeance against the Israelites because they hate those who are upright. They hate those who speak the truth like the prophets. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly, it says in verse 10. And this continues now in verse 11. And here we get to the theme of justice. For as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, and ye shall not drink wine of them. And again, one of the great sins that is called out by Amos were sins of injustice among the elite in Israel, as they had used their wealth and power to abuse the poor. If you look back again to chapter 2, remember where this was introduced earlier to us, chapter 2, verse 6, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. And it's interesting that we have this theme of justice. There are today those, particularly in some evangelical circles, I think, who have perverted the gospel by trying to make the gospel about social justice and about wokeness, etc. But we cannot deny that in the book of Amos, there is an emphasis on this theme of justice and righteousness, as there is throughout the scriptures. Upright men are expected to act in upright ways. Upright men should not use wealth or power to exploit the poor. Of course, throughout the scriptures, the Lord has a special place within his heart for those who are weak and poor, for the fatherless, for the orphan, for the widow. In Psalm 82, the inspired author petitions the Lord, verses 3 and 4, defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. And Psalm 68, verse 5 declares of the Lord, he is a father of the fatherless, and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. The Lord knows their sin. Look at verse 12. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. And he's describing a society that's broken down. People are using bribes, and they're using their influence to take advantage of people who don't have the means to outbid them and offering bribes and so forth. And so he's taking to task a society that's not being guided by godly principles. In the face of such things, he says in verse 13, therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time. Anyway, those who are wise will just be, have their, you know, will have their breath taken away looking at the wickedness of the times. And then look at the last part of verse 13. For it is an evil time. Isn't that an interesting statement? Isn't that an interesting description of Israel in the days of Amos? But you know what the sad thing is? You could probably go through every generation and find some Christian writer saying in verse 13, for it is an evil time. Well, we're all living in evil times since the fall. We're living in evil times. And men will do evil and unjust things. And we could write that as a banner over really every generation. He continues, though, in verse 14. Now, here he says, interestingly enough, he doesn't merely say, seek ye me, seek God and live. But here he says, seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And certainly the person who seeks the one true God will also seek that which is good and that which is right, that which is true and that which is just. Not only does he declare, seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. But he also tells them negatively to avoid that which is evil. Verse 15, hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. And so this reminds us of the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, 21, who said, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And then at the end of this verse, in verse 15, he holds out the faint hope, I think, for the Lord's gracious treatment of them, if they will but seek the good and hate evil. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. And so there's that faint hope that is placed there. And he continues in verse 16, therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. And they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful lamentation to wailing. And again, he's prophesying here the great judgment's going to come when the Assyrians come upon Israel in 721 BC, 722 BC, and they lay waste to the land. He says you're going to have to hire professional mourners who are going to weep over all the sinful things that happen. In verse 17, he says, and all vineyards shall be wailing. Who will be responsible for this? It won't be the Assyrians. They're just the instruments in God's hand. Who is responsible? Verse 17, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. He will bring the judgment upon them. Apparently, there were some of the Israelites who were perhaps outwardly pious, and they were like, oh, we want the day of the Lord to come. We want the day of God's judgment to come. And Amos says, you better be careful what you ask for. The day of the Lord may not be everything you think. Maybe it's because they were Jews. They felt like, well, the day of the Lord comes because we're descendants of Abraham. God's going to side with us against the pagan Gentiles. And so Amos says to them in verse 18, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear meet him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. So when the day of the Lord comes, it's not that he's going to punish the pagans. It's going to be, there's going to be a recompense for you who had the privileges of being part of the covenant, but who spurned that. And so you're going to be called to account on the day of judgment. Verse 20, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? This takes us now to the third and final part of Amos 5, where there is a description of a rejection of false worship. Again, we've got the theme of the justice of God, theology proper, and worship. And again, we've already seen this. If we look back again to chapter 4, come to Bethel, chapter 4, verse 4, come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal, multiply transgressions. But he takes them to task once again for false worship. Remember, once again, in Israel, the northern kingdom, they had broken away from the southern kingdom. The temple was in Jerusalem. But going back to Jeroboam, the beginning of the nation, he had set up these false places of worship at Dan and Bethel, other shrines out Gilgal. And he said, don't go down. Don't follow the prescriptions that were given in the book of Deuteronomy for why you should worship in the temple. We'll give you these alternative places of worship. And these places have become places of syncretism. They were worshiping the other gods. And here's the Lord's response to that. Look at verse 21. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell, that is the aroma, the offerings, in your solemn assemblies. Sometimes we get the false idea that all worship, any kind of worship, is accepted by God. You ever heard someone say, just give him whatever you want. Just as long as you've got a sincere heart. Well, you may be very sincere, but your worship may be sincerely wrong. And maybe they were very sincere at Bethel and at Gilgal. But God says, I hate your worship. I hate your feast days. Look at the next part of this. He says in verse 22, though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Wait, I thought I could offer God anything. No. He will not accept just any and all that is offered unto him. Do we offer him worship that is according to his command? Or is it according to our own will worship, as Paul will put it in the New Testament? Will you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings? I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. But what if we sing to you some really good songs that we've come up with? They really get to your emotions. They're really very sensual. What does the Lord say? Verse 23. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. What does he want instead? Look at verse 24. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. What he's calling for here is, I think, can be applied to the sort of one of the themes in Amos, that there should be justice in this society. So he's calling for right ethics. But he's also calling for what is just and right with respect to worship. That the Lord should be worshipped not according to passing human fancy, but only as God has commanded that he would be worshipped within his word. One of the things that they were apparently doing, Israel was apparently doing or claiming, was, well, you know, we're not worshipping down there in the temple, but we have a long history of worshipping. You don't understand, you know, our church has been here in the community a long time. We have a long history, a long heritage of worshiping. And the Lord responds to that kind of argument in verse 25. He says, have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? Were you worshiping in the tabernacle during the 40 years of wilderness wanderings? Did you have a long history of worship? Well, why were they wandering in the wilderness? Because of their rebellion. But then he points out in verse 26, but, there's always a but there. You were offering sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, but ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Kikun, your images. the star of your God, which he made to yourselves. And here he's accusing them of having joined together the worship of idols and even the worship of the stars. What a contrast that is to what we read in verse 8, where he had called upon them to seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion, to seek the Lord who created the stars. And he said, like many pagan religions, they were worshiping. They had become astrologers, worshiping the stars and the heavenly bodies, as happens today in many New Age religions. The result in verse 27, he says, therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord. And then notice it ends with an exclamation point of theology. The Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Why will Israel fall as a nation? Because of false worship. Who is this God? The Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. He is sovereign. He commands the armies of heaven. As we look back on Amos 5, I think the thing that should stand out is that clarion call that is punctuates the chapter, that calls upon those who hear these words to seek the Lord and live. God is speaking through his word to us, and he's repeating to us, seek the Lord and live. Are you discontented? Are you disquieted? The Lord is saying to you, seek me and live. Well, you may say, but the scriptures tell me to seek the Lord, but the scriptures also tell me that I'm a sinner and in an unregenerate state. How can I seek the Lord? But remember, the Lord Jesus Christ healed lame men and said, take up your bed and walk. The Lord Jesus Christ opened the eyes of the blinded and commanded them to see. He unstopped the ears of the deaf. He raised the dead to life. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And that same God, when he issues commands like this, will also often be pleased to convert men's hearts so that they can seek him and live. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ commanded in Matthew 7, 7, seek and ye shall find. The prophet Jeremiah likewise exhorted in his day in Jeremiah 29, 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Let us then, friends, earnestly seek the Lord so that we might live. Amen? Let me invite you to stand together. Let's join in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we give thee thanks for the message of the book of Amos. And Lord, we confess before thee that we have not lived justly and uprightly as we should, nor have we always worshiped thee aright, nor have we always understood who thou art. And so bring clarity to us. And help us by these commands that come within the scriptures. Help us to seek thee and to live. Help us to seek thee by reading the scriptures. Help us to seek thee through prayer. Help us to seek thee through an earnest desire to serve thy people, to love our neighbor as ourselves. In all these ways and more, help us to seek thee and find that we are given life, real life, true life. We're not folded in upon ourselves and a selfish concern, but we have an abundant life, full life, so that our cup overflows. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.